and read it here. They actually, in the Gospel of John, we actually get to know who the woman was. Her name is Mary, and she's the sister of Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. Maybe you heard the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Anybody ever heard of that story? Well, this is Lazarus's younger sister, Mary, and she's the one who liked to sit at Jesus' feet, remember? So watch what happens here. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil. Okay, so we're not just talking about a couple of ounces here. It's a pound of this very costly oil, of spikenard, which I'm told in some countries, nard or spikenard is like lavender, but I'm not quite sure if the Middle Eastern spikenard is like lavender or not, but it's probably a floral scent like that. A pound of very costly oil of spikenard anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And if you read on further, you'll read that Judas got upset about it and said it was worth a year's wages. We should have taken it and given it to the poor. Matthew tells the same story, and so does Mark. I'm going to read the Matthew account. When his disciples saw it, they were indignant, and they said, "What is the purpose of all this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial for her." Well, this morning I want to just fulfill part of Jesus' prophecy and say, where the gospel is being preached, this woman's story is being told. So there you go. We have fulfilled it. Verse 14, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver." That, by the way, is 30 denarii. 30. One-tenth of the cost of the oil. One-tenth. "And from that time he sought the opportunity to betray him." Now, some of you who are more astute will start to see these prices juxtapositioned against one another. What one was willing to give and what one was willing to take. It seems a very big difference. Well, the reason why I want to tell you this story is because I believe this sort of if part of the framework, it begins the story of the Passion of Jesus Christ. And we'll tell some of the story of how Jesus was betrayed and so forth in a minute. But first things first. This woman, Mary, she brings this anointing oil. She breaks it open and pours it out over Jesus, all of it, nothing left, pours it all on him. The whole room is filled with this fragrance. And it's a very upsetting gesture. People don't like it. The disciples are not pleased. You and I probably wouldn't be pleased either. The room would really be like just overpoweringly strong smell of spikenard. And we would be upset by that. It would kind of ruin the dinner, I'd think. And especially if you'd been preparing the dinner and now all of a sudden there's all this fragrance. It's like probably the oil got in the food and it's all over the place. And the people got upset. What's most noticeable about it is that Jesus did not get upset. Jesus looked at this as something beautiful. And I want to suggest to you all that what Mary did was one of the most beautiful acts of worship that has ever taken place in all the world. It was prophetic in nature in that somehow it represented the anointing of his body for burial, even before he died. And so Jesus saw this as a very beautiful gesture that encouraged him and that helped him to feel that there was a confirmation for what he was going to do. He knew what he had to do, but this gift was a beautiful gift to him. But you know what? Sometimes what we give to the Lord, other people get upset about. Sometimes we give things to the Lord that other people would prefer we didn't give. They would much rather we give it to them. Like your skills or your talents, maybe. Maybe your career or your future. Maybe some of you have had some struggles with your parents because you chose to follow Jesus. And for some reason or other, that was difficult for your parents to accept. Sometimes we give to the Lord, whether it be our time or our efforts or our money, and other people look at that and say, well, why did you do that? In this particular case, Judas was the fellow, according to the Gospel of John, Judas was the fellow who got really upset about the fact that all this money was wasted and that it could have gone to serve the poor. And John tells us in his Gospel that Judas didn't really care about the poor. He just kept the money bags. And what he'd like to do is dip his hand into the money bag anytime he wanted and just take money out of there. So he was thinking, man, years worth of wages, this could have been a really sweet ride. So he wasn't really concerned about the poor at all. But isn't it interesting how we've got the balance now between giving something extravagant to the Lord and giving something to the poor? And Jesus has made a clear distinction between the two. How many of you have heard that verse out of James chapter 1, verse 27, where it says, pure religion is this, to care for widows and orphans and for people in their distress? Have you heard that? That is a beautiful scripture, and that is indeed pure religion. James was absolutely right. He hit the button on the head. It's absolutely true. We ought to be aware of the poor people around us. Not just the poor as in they have little finance, but those who are poor in spirit even, those who are poor in experience. And we ought to look to those and say, how can we share our faith with them in a way that will encourage them and that will bless them and that will help them to grow and maybe give them an opportunity to get closer to Jesus? That seems like it would be good Christian behavior, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you agree? But in this particular case, we have an example of something that is vastly different. It's an extravagant waste. It's an extravagant waste. And it's a waste of the nature of which, I mean, we haven't seen anything like this in the Bible up until here. We haven't seen a waste of this magnitude anywhere, except maybe the pageantry that Solomon prepared for the temple of the Lord when the glory of the Lord came down. And I suppose you wouldn't really call that a waste because it was a dedication of a temple. But in this case, she's dedicating Jesus and she's preparing him for his death, and she's the only one who can see it, and the other people can't. And so her gift is considered by everybody to be a complete waste, and nobody is willing to acknowledge her. I want you to know that it doesn't matter how much you give to the poor. If you're not giving first to Jesus, all your efforts for the poor are just pure, dead religion. We pride ourselves in our good works, don't we? We like ourselves because we are generous, don't we? Tell the truth. Isn't it true that we think that we're better Christians when we've done stuff like that? I'm not saying that we shouldn't do those things, but I'm asking, what was the last thing that you gave to Jesus that was extravagant and that was a complete waste? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not quite sure what you're talking about. I'm not quite sure what I'm talking about either. I don't really know what this alabaster jar might represent in my life. There's some theories about it because Luke's version of the story, at the beginning when he was in Galilee, there was a similar story that happened. A woman who was of ill repute. She wasn't a well-respected woman in the community. She did things she shouldn't do. She came to Jesus and she brought her alabaster jar and she broke it and poured it out at his feet and she wept and cried for forgiveness and Jesus forgave her of her sins. And it's suggested that her alabaster jar represented her trade back in those days. And it's possible that her breaking that was her saying, I'm breaking with sin in my life and I want to give myself to you, Jesus, and I can never turn back. I'm breaking I'm burning every bridge, every way back. I'm not going back, Jesus. I'm going to follow you no matter what. And even if I'm impoverished and I become, dependent upon other people, I'm not going to return to my former lifestyle because I'm giving you my life. And maybe that's what Mary is reminding Jesus about. It could be. The passage doesn't seem to suggest that Mary was the same kind of woman and the same kind of ill repute. So it's possible that her offering to Jesus was purely an act of worship. She wasn't looking for forgiveness. She wasn't trying to get anything from God. She was just giving because she adored him. And that's what I want to ask you. When last did you give something to the Lord simply because you adore him? Not because you're trying to get something from him or be respected by him, When last did you give something to him, even at the expense of your reputation, just because you adore him? And I challenge you, as we think about Jesus and we think about his death and his burial and his resurrection, consider this. It's interesting to me also to note, and some of you young guys won't get this, but you older ones, listen. Fun to try and preach to a crowd like this. So I hope I'm doing a reasonably good job. We'll see. But think about this, you guys. It was immediately after this event, in all three gospel accounts, it was immediately after this event that Judas Iscariot went to the authorities and said, I'm willing to betray him. Immediately after this event. Now, that could be a coincidence that it's written that way. Maybe it means nothing. But it suggests to me that this was the straw that broke the camel's back in Judas's life. Judas was a man who thought Jesus was going to be a mighty king. And he wanted to be right there when Jesus came marching in and kicking out the Romans. And he wanted to see Jesus get out his sword and just slash through some Roman soldiers and just get rid of the Sanhedrin and all the Jewish leaders. He wanted to see Jesus march right up the temple steps and just cleanse the temple and go in there and just take authority. And he wanted Jesus to proclaim the kingdom of God right there in front of everybody. And that's what he was looking for. But Jesus didn't come to do that. Instead, Jesus comes riding in to Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, which said, your king comes humbly riding on a donkey. So he did that. Judas was like, wait a second, he's supposed to come on a horse and bring judgment. Well, Judas, you're a little early. He's got to first come as the humble king, and then he's going to come as the king who judges. And that's going to be much later. But Judas was upset by that. Judas wanted power and authority. And Judas wanted money, and he wanted wealth. And when Jesus was wasteful, he just saw it as another wasted opportunity, and he saw Jesus as failing, and he said, you know what, I don't want to be in the same team as this guy who is a constant loser. He misses every opportunity. Right here, he had $50,000. He could have kept it, and that could have funded the mission for a year. That's awesome money right there, and he missed the opportunity. I'm out of here. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that the gift of worship became a catalyst for the mechanism of Jesus' betrayal. And it helped to bring in the prophetic nature. Jesus was in charge. Jesus said, they're going to crucify me during the Passover. As we read at the beginning of this little passage, the authorities said, let's not take him during the feast. But this gift of Mary's right here in Bethany brought about transformation. It just changed the dynamic, and it brought about a change in the spirit realm to where the devil got so hopping mad. The fragrance was so strong, and the fragrance of Christ was so unbearable for him that he said, you know what? I've got to get that fragrance out of my nostrils right now, and I don't care. We're going to do this thing now. So I want to suggest to you that your adoration could stir up such a hornet's nest that would bring about Satan's defeat in the biggest and most magnificent way. I just want to suggest to you that it's time, it's high time for us to give to Jesus. Well, moving on. Here's what happens in the story. Jesus goes from Bethany and he goes into Jerusalem and he establishes, he gets a place where they're going to share the Passover meal with one another. It's kind of cool how he does it. You little guys, you young guys will really enjoy this because here's what Jesus does. He says to his disciples, hey, we got to have a place to stay and to celebrate the Passover. And the disciples say, well, where are we going to do that? And Jesus says, tell you what, here's what you're going to do. You two guys, and he picks out actually Peter and John, one of the evangelists tells us this. He picks Peter and John and he says, you guys go into the city. And when you go into the city, you're going to see a guy carrying a water jug. Okay, he's going to carry the water jug. Now, it's interesting because in those days, it was the women who carried the water jugs. So seeing a guy carrying the water jug was probably an unusual thing. So they immediately recognized this. So Jesus said, when you see a guy carrying the water jug, follow him. And when you get to his house, when he gets to the house, he's a servant. When he gets to the house, you say, I'd like to see the master of the house. And when you see the master of the house, you say, the Lord has need of the room, and he will say, oh yeah, come, and he'll show you a place that's already prepared, and that's where you're going to go and prepare the Passover meal. Now, I don't know Whether or not this story is pre-planned by Jesus, we had a big discussion about it with youth yesterday. Don't know whether it's pre-planned by Jesus or whether this event is just purely prophetic in nature and God has made the preparation, the Holy Spirit has made the preparation in advance. I don't know. I tend towards believing that it was just a spontaneous thing that was just prepared by the Holy Spirit, because Jesus has done something like this before, once before, where he told Peter to go and catch a fish and there would be a gold coin in the fish's mouth. So it seems like this is a prophetic statement. Whether or not it is, it's still kind of cool. They go, they find this guy, he's carrying a water jug, they follow him, and it's all secret, because if the authorities find Jesus, they're going to want to take him and capture him and arrest him. So Jesus is saying, it's not time yet, so we're going to go through and we're going to do it secretively. So they go through all these winding streets, they find that room, they go in, they sit down and they have this marvelous meal. At the meal, Jesus does some wonderful things. He takes bread. And maybe you guys have seen this before when we do communion, although we don't usually have a big loaf of bread. It's kind of fun if we did. He takes one of those big loaves of bread, those flat breads that had been made without any yeast, without any leaven, and he takes it and he blesses it. He says, thank you, God, for this bread. Then he breaks the bread and then he passes it out to the disciples. He says, here, eat this. This bread represents my body. Well, you think, well, that's kind of weird. What do you mean, Jesus, this represents my body? You're asking us to be like cannibals and stuff? Because that's kind of odd. And Jesus is not saying that the bread was like meat. He was saying the bread was like his body. That as it's broken, his body is going to be broken. And as we take of that and we eat of it and it gets on the inside of us and becomes part of who we are, Jesus was saying, if you take me and you believe in me, then I will become a part of you and I will energize you from the inside and I will heal you and I will be broken so you can be made whole. It's an amazing picture. And he does it with a loaf of bread. Don't you love Jesus? He can make great sermon illustrations out of stuff like this. So he says, right, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is what's going to happen to me. You take this and you eat it and remember me. Then afterwards, he takes a cup. And it turns out there was a cup of wine. They drank wine back in those days. And he had a cup of wine, new wine, and he blessed it as well. And he gave it to the disciples and he gave it to them. And he said, take and drink. This wine represents my blood. If you drink the blood, it will cleanse you. It's a blood of a new covenant. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not in the mood to drink any blood. That kind of sounds gruesome. Doesn't that sound gruesome? Ooh. I once cut my hand and I licked it like this, and it was kind of metallic tasting. I didn't like that so much. Ugh. Wouldn't want to drink a cup of that. But he said it's not that the cup was blood. It's that the cup represented his blood. It represented a covenant. Now, that's a big word for us and difficult to understand. But it basically means God's promise. God made a promise that he would be our father and that we would be his children. And God made a promise that he would forgive our sins. And when we take that cup of this that represents Jesus' blood and we drink that, it washes away our sins. It's like God just washes away every sin we've ever committed. It's amazing. It's a wonderful thing. It's when we believe in him, it becomes a part of who we are. And so that's what they did. They took that meal and Jesus blessed that meal and he gave it to them and he said, whenever you get together, do this and remember me with this. Then at some point during the meal, he also took up a basin full of water and a towel. And he went to his disciples and he got down, he took off his main garment and he girded himself with a garment, kind of looked like a slave. And he got down on his hands and feet on his hands and knees and he took the basin like this and he took the shoes off of the feet of his disciples and he put their feet in the basin and he started to wash their feet. Now, have you ever washed anybody else's feet before? No, you have? Was that kind of weird, right? It was okay. It wasn't too bad. I mean, how many of you young guys would ever like wash somebody's feet, somebody else's feet? Charlie did it on Wednesday. Well, imagine that. That's awesome, Charlie. Well done. Who washed Charlie's feet? Anybody wash Charlie's feet? Mike and Richard washed your feet? That's amazing. Wow, you guys are awesome. I have this thing about feet, okay? I wash my own feet, you know, multiple times a day, actually. And I have this thing about feet. It's kind of, I don't like anybody touching my feet. It's just don't touch the feet, you know what I'm saying? Stay away from the feet. I don't know about you guys, but my feet are ticklish. I mean, I've told you a secret now. And my brother used to get me, and he would pin me down, and he'd put his shoulders on my elbows, and he'd give me noogies and stuff, and he would spit in my face, and just for fun. He was my older brother. That's what older brothers did back then. And good older brothers don't do that. So anyway, but he would pin me down, he'd grab my feet, and he would tickle me, and I would scream. And since that time, I've had this thing about feet. You can't touch my feet. Even my wife doesn't touch my feet. Jesus went down and he washed his disciples' feet. Now, they didn't have cars in those days. They walked everywhere they went, so their feet got really dirty, okay? And they probably got pretty smelly too. And Jesus didn't mind. He got down and he washed their feet. And it was a sign of humility. Jesus, who is the King of all kings, was humble. Now, I don't know about you, but if the President of the United States came into the room right now and he sat down next to you and he said, here, come on, give me your feet. I'm going to wash your feet real quick. Would that be weird for you? I think it would be kind of weird for President Obama to do that. That would be weird. But Jesus, the King of all kings, came to wash our feet. What an amazing story. To prove to us that God reaches out to touch us, even when we're dirty. I love it. God is not so far above us that he won't reach out and touch us. He made himself like us. In fact, he made himself even lower than we are to raise us up. And what a beautiful picture we saw in that.